Our sermon text this morning is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and I encourage you to pull out your Bibles or your cell phone, whatever you're using this morning, and be able to read along with me when we read the scripture, and also to be able to refer back to what we're talking about as we unfold the sermon. I've entitled it Christ's Ascension, Exaltation, and Glorification. You know, as Christians, we have a very exciting future, a very exciting future. And the reason we have such an exciting future is because of Jesus' ascension, his exaltation, and his glorification. Now, we need to connect that. Why do we have a great future? Because Jesus had this ascension happen to him after his resurrection and had the exaltation take place and also the glorification take place. It's because we're in union with Christ. We've covered this in prior sermons, especially at the very first when we started our series on Philippians, when it talks right in the very first couple of verses that the amazing thing is that we're in Christ, which is something of a mystery. We don't totally understand that, but we accept it by faith, and so we're part of the body of Christ even right now. And so because we're in union with Jesus, then everything that has already happened to Jesus has already happened to us. You're letting that sink in? Everything that's happened to Jesus already has also happened to you and to me because we are in Christ. So that means that Jesus rose from the dead. You are going to rise from the dead. Jesus was exalted. You are going to be exalted. Jesus was glorified, and so you are going to be glorified. What an amazing thing that is. It's something that we have to accept by faith, but it's something that is sure, and it cannot not happen. There's a guarantee. Because Jesus has gone before us, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and these things have already happened to him, then we know that because we're part of the body of Christ, that these things are going to happen to us. And so we can summarize it by saying, what's true of Jesus is true of us. What's true of Jesus is true of you. Anybody say amen? Amen. I mean, this is glorious truth. This is wonder and amazement. This is the incredible grace of God that has entered into our being, into our lives, into our futures. And so we come to this place where, in theological terms, we call it the already, not yet aspect of the kingdom of God. You've heard that term, I'm sure, in the past. But this is an illustration of that term. The already that Jesus has ascended, he's been exalted and he's been glorified. But because we're in Christ, these things have happened. But the not yet is the completion of these things. And so when Christ returns, then these things will be complete for us. At that point, you will ascend in completion. You will be exalted in completion. You will be glorified in completion. Just like we saw in the meditation, that you're going to be changed. I'm going to be changed. What a glorious thing that will be. It will be like Jesus. And everything that Jesus is will be like him because of his great grace and his mercies. And so this is the good news of the gospel. You know, sometimes we think that the gospel is, okay, we're getting saved. We go out and we talk to people. Let's get them saved. But that's not the end. The gospel says Jesus is going to take us all the way through to ascension, to exaltation, to glorification until we are in his presence and everything has been reconciled and complete. That's the gospel. That's the full gospel. Getting saved is the first step. The first step. But Jesus is going to see us all the way through. And so we can rejoice. And we can thank God for these things this morning. We can be thankful from the bottom of our hearts for this amazing grace that we walk in. So I want you to be encouraged this morning about the good news of the gospel. Every single day, you can be encouraged by this great news that's yours, by grace that you have not earned. So are you ready to worship Jesus this morning? Good. Amen. I love to hear that. Okay. Let's look to the Word here then in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? All about Jesus. And so we bow before him this morning and worship and adore him for these amazing things that he's done. So let's look at the very first thing that we see here in these verses in chapter 2, verse 9. It says, therefore. Well, you've heard this expression. Why is it therefore, therefore, right? Okay, so it's pointing back then to verse 8. It says, therefore, because of what happened in these previous verses, therefore these other things we've just read in verses 9 through 11 are reason and purpose of what's going to result. And so because Jesus has already died, which is what's happened here and talked about in verse 8, and he's offered up himself as a offering on the cross, the one who's the perfect offering, the one who is no blemish, the only one who's never sinned, then we are forgiven. And the fancy word is that we have been justified, right? We've been justified by faith in Christ, not our own faith that we conjure up. But this gift of faith that's been given to us, we apply that in Christ. Faith always has an object. Faith is just not faith. Faith is in something. And in this case, it's faith in what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. And that's why we're justified, that we're forgiven as we believe that, as we become new creatures in Christ. And that means that all of our sins are forgiven. Jesus did it all. He said it's finished. And that's because our sins, past, present, and future, have all been forgiven. All of them. And it also means that we've received Jesus' righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We only have that righteousness which Christ has given us in his perfect life. So he gives that to us. He accredits us with that. Jesus did this. There's no way that you could ever have done that yourself. There's no way you could earn that yourself. It's entirely an act of God's grace. Now, if we look at the human heart, we think we can. That's sort of our default mode. If we look back into the Old Testament, you will see over and over and over as God's people are gathered, and they continue to say, we will obey. And that goes on for maybe 24 hours. And then they start sinning again. They start worshiping something in addition to God. Even as we get all the way through to Joshua, at the end of Joshua, and we all know that expression, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a glorious and wonderful thing. But also in that same pericope, which is a short few verses in the Bible, that's all about one thing, Joshua also says to the people, you are incapable of obeying the word of the Lord. That is pretty eye-opening. But that's what the Old Testament was teaching everybody. And in our own strength, that's true of us today. Oh, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to obey the Lord. Well, about 24 hours from now, you're not going to love somebody, or you're going to be angry. Or in some way, shape, or form, you're going to refuse to witness to somebody that God wants you to witness to. You know, it goes on and on and on. We're sinners saved by grace. And so this beautiful thing of God's grace is what Jesus has given to us. And it's something that continues to operate in our lives until he returns. And so God has already exalted Jesus because of his humble obedience in going to the cross. And so as we keep our eyes firmly on Jesus and we see the gospel in terms of what God has not only begun, but what he's going to do when Christ returns. And there's an amazing, amazing grace that continues to flow into our lives. So it's not based on our works, but on Jesus' works. And see, we keep trying in our default mode to try to take credit for things. We keep trying to say, I can love the way that Jesus loves, but I can't. And so this is why it goes right back to verse 6 in chapter 1. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. He is going to do that, regardless of how often you sin, regardless of how often you have lack of love for other people. So that's the beauty of what we see. And so I hope that gives you joy this morning. You can't not be glorified because of the grace of God, because you are a new creature in Christ, and God's going to continue that work in you until the end. And so this is certain. You know, the word elpis in Greek is hope, and it means a certainty. It's something that has to happen. It's not like we in our modern day America would say, I'm a hoping and I'm a wishing, and it might happen or it might not happen. That's not biblical hope. Hope is certainty. It's based on what Christ has done and what he's going to do. Heaven is yours. Eternal life is yours by grace. Amen? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So that leads us to our second point. What were the details surrounding Jesus' ascension? Acts 1:9 tells us this. It says, after Jesus said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. They're eyewitnesses to the ascension of Jesus Christ. These are the apostles, right? And a cloud hid him from their sight. Well, let's think about that for just a second. Jesus got lifted up. Jesus was ascended. Who's Jesus? In this case, he's a man. He's a human being. And so it's important that we realize that. And at this point, he's been partially transformed. Because we know after the resurrection, he escaped from a cave that was made of stone and was sealed, a tomb. And somehow he got out of that. And the only way that could happen is if he was partially transformed. And he was able to go and be in the presence of the disciples when their doors were locked. And we don't have all the details of how that happened, but we know that there's a transformation that has begun. And we know for 40 days that Jesus went around, he met with different ones at different places, talking to them about the gospel. You can look in places all through the New Testament and see where he met with different ones, in some cases up to 500 people at a time. And Paul says that he talked about what was the most important, and that was the gospel. He's always talking about the gospel. And so he was meeting these different ones, the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He met with them. He manifested himself. They didn't recognize him, but all of a sudden their eyes were opened up when he talked about who he was and what the Christ would be in terms of the Old Testament scriptures. So there's amazing things that are happening that are beyond our total comprehension. But he was in process of being transformed. And so that leads us to our second point. What were the details surrounding Jesus' ascension? That God would continue to work in Jesus as he brought him up and put him at his right hand. He would sit down at God's right hand. And then at that point, he's going to finish this transformation. He's going to finish this glorification of Jesus. So this is amazing. He's now the glorified Jesus. That's who we talk to when we pray. We don't talk to the earthly Jesus anymore. We talk to the glorified Jesus. And it's important that we realize that. So once Jesus was ascended, what did God do? What actually happened? Well, verse 9 says that God highly exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. But God exalted him. Jesus humbled himself into obedience to the cross. And then, as a result of that, God exalted him to the highest place. He exalted Jesus. God placed Jesus at a higher, the human Jesus, at a higher and more powerful level. And he did it in two ways. This is what it says right here. He did it in two ways. First, he glorified Jesus' human body by transforming it into a glorified immortal body that would never die. And this is what we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, didn't we? The perishable must become imperishable. The mortal must become immortal. There's a huge change that takes place. And that's the glory of God. This is what God did. And so for an example, we see the change that happened to Jesus in Revelation. When the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 meets Jesus on the Isle of Patmos when he's a very old man. And he described Jesus like this when he met him in verse 14, Revelation 1:14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters, or like a waterfall. It's like being at Niagara Falls and hearing that rushing of water going over into the falls. Now this is John, who at the Last Supper was leaning up against Jesus. He felt very comfortable doing that. He was leaning up against him. That's not how John reacts to the glorified Jesus. Because what it says here in verse 17, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. When you come into the presence of the glorified Jesus, you're coming into the presence of holiness itself. And you see, God's holiness is greater than your sin. Holiness destroys sin. That's why no sinner can ever live in heaven. It's greater. It's more beautiful. And so, when you come into the presence of the glorified Jesus, you are immediately aware of all the shadows of sin that are still in you. And this is what was going on with the Apostle John, this man that lived for God, who's writing this book of Revelation and many other books in the Bible. He fell on his face as though dead, as he was so convicted of his sin. And then we see another picture of the glorified Jesus in Revelation 21:23. It says, and the heavenly city of Jerusalem has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Can you imagine that? The light of the heavenly city of Jerusalem in which you're going to live for eternity. The light comes from the Lamb. The brightness of his holiness, sinlessness, his fullness of love. This is the glorified Jesus. That's who we're going to spend eternity with. Jesus is the Lamb. That's why we bow before him and worship him. And he continues to love us even though we sin all the time. To his glory. The second way that God exalted Jesus was that he gave Jesus the name that is above every name. Well, we can read past that and just say, oh, that sounds like an interesting thing. That's nice. But we need to kind of dig into that. What does that mean? So what name was the name above all names that God gave him? You know, up until his ascension, Jesus had been called by many names. Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, Rabbi, Teacher. The Pharisees had a bunch of other names they called him. But this is different. The name that God bestowed upon him at his ascension was Lord. Lord. What was different about the name of Lord being applied to Jesus? It's because it's the name of God. Jesus of Nazareth, the man, is now Lord. He's God. So now a man is in heaven. God. This is a huge change. And so when the first Christians made the profession that Jesus is Lord, they were saying Jesus of Nazareth, also God. This is who walked among us. And we believe that he was the one that went to the cross. God went to the cross. God died in our place. God suffered the wrath that we deserve. He is Lord. So for the first time, a human was named God. Jesus had passed the test of the cross, and God had exalted him and named him Lord. Is Jesus your Lord this morning? Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that what? What is it? What if we confess what with our mouth in Romans 10, 9 and 10? Jesus is Lord. You're saying Jesus is God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. What a glorious thing that is. That means that you're confessing when you say Jesus Christ is my Lord, that you're saying that Jesus is my personal God. And I have a personal relationship with him, and I have to obey him. I have to obey him, and that's what honors him. He's sovereign. I'm his love slave. I will do whatever he calls me to do, whether I want to or whether I don't want to. Whether I see the wisdom in that or I don't see the wisdom in that, it's simple obedience to the word of God. All authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus. We see in Matthew 28, the Great Commission was given. All authority. He is God. Psalm 148:13 says, let all things in heaven and earth praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Who do you think that's referring to? Jesus. Right? This is what we're looking at right now this morning in Philippians. And that brings us to our fourth point. What will be the result of God highly exalting Jesus and bestowing on him the name above every name? What's the result of that? What happens because of that? It means that judgment day is coming. Jesus has done his part to this point, but there's something more for him to do. And that's what we saw in Philippians 1:6, the day of Jesus Christ. That's judgment day, right? When he returns, and on that day, Jesus will command all beings in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, it says, to appear before him. And when they do, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is what? Lord, amen. Amen. Glory to God. By grace, all these things are going to take place. All will confess that Jesus is Lord, but everybody who's being called before Jesus on that judgment day is not going to be saved. But even those that do not confess Jesus as Lord before then will on that day, because they'll be standing there before him. And that's a scary thing. It's a warning to us. Just because we say Jesus is Lord, if we don't mean it in our hearts, if we don't make Jesus our personal Lord and God, then we're just having words pass our lips. That's why in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, and believe in your heart. So you not only say that Jesus is Lord, but you've got to believe this in your heart. And so we need new hearts that God gives us by his grace. You can't just mouth the words. That's just like being like a Pharisee who doesn't know God. It's like a legalist who doesn't know God. I'm going to obey the outward things. I'm going to say the right things. But in my heart, I am not serving God, and he is not my Lord. Jesus will not be mocked. He himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See how important it is to obey the word of God? On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then when I would declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, they're living for another law, the law of their own heart. their own sin nature. It's the same thing that happened with Adam. He was going to be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? You're going to be wise in your own eyes? Or are you going to obey the word of God? This brings us to our fifth point. What difference does the ascension, exaltation, and glorification of Jesus make to us today? You can have said all this and then say, so what? It's important that we apply the gospel. We need to apply the gospel. It means that we have a glorious future that will far exceed our wildest imaginations. You can't imagine how good it's going to be. You can't imagine what it's like to be in the midst of perfect love. You can't imagine what it's like not to ever sin. Because you've never experienced that, but that's what's going to happen. You're going to be like him. Jesus has already justified us, forgiven our sins. He's given us his righteousness. He's sanctifying us. We're children of God now, right this moment. All that know Christ, all that confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that he's the Lord, you're saved. Now, you're in union with him now. You're certain of your glorification now. Any doubts about that are from your sin nature, because the word of God is telling you now. You're a child of God. Now you've been justified. Now you've been sanctified. Now you've been glorified because you're in Christ. And that's exactly what Romans 8:30 tells you. It's in the past tense. When you look at the Greek, those words are in the past tense. It's already happened. It's certain. Now it's got to be completed, we know. Yes. And it will be because Christ is coming back. And so what a joy it is to know that you and I are going to be like Jesus. We're going to live in his presence forever and enjoy him forever. What's true of Jesus is true of us. Right? True of Jesus is true of us. He has been ascended. He has been exalted. He has been glorified. And so the Apostle Paul was excited about the gospel and the good news of what Jesus had done. And that Jesus was Lord. This is what helped him. He was full of joy, even though he was in adverse circumstances. He was a prisoner. Didn't know if he was going to live or die. And yet he's full of joy, it says in this wonderful letter that he's written to the Philippians. It's a joyful letter. He's focused his mind and his thoughts on the gospel of Jesus Christ, not on his present circumstances. He preached the good news to himself as well as to others every single day. He was thinking about the gospel. He was thinking about this amazing love with which Jesus loved him. And we need to be reminded of these same things ourselves. We need to remember that we've got a sin nature and that there's a daily battle that's taking place because we're constantly being lied to by our sin nature. We're constantly being tempted by our sin nature. We're constantly acting selfishly. We respond with anger with anger. Fortunately, Jesus doesn't respond that way. We can get angry at him, but he just loves us back. He just continues to love us. We're secure in Jesus. We need to remember that. That's why Paul was full of joy. He was secure in his future. And we are secure in our future, and we need to remember that. Paul was in prison, but nobody could steal his joy. Nobody could take away his future. Nothing could prevent his ascension, his exaltation, and his glorification. He knew that. And that's what he was thinking about. That's what kept him positive and ministering the gospel to those around him. And so our minds need to continue to be renewed, according to Romans 12:1-2, right? To offer up our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. That's our spiritual act of worship. Through the knowledge of the Word of God, then we get our minds renewed. We continue to change and grow and proclaim the gospel. And nothing then will steal our joy. And so we need to hear the gospel every Sunday morning. One of the main things that I'm responsible for here this morning is to proclaim the gospel to you so you don't walk out of here without having heard the gospel and how that gospel applies to your life. We're in this spiritual battle every day. You're in that battle on Monday through Saturday as well as this morning. And we need to put on our spiritual armor every day. Ephesians 6:10 and following tells us, get ready, you're in a battle whether you want to be or not. It's a spiritual battle. Sometimes it manifests itself in the flesh. We see it more clearly, but there's a constant spiritual battle going on. When Daniel was praying, we see in the book of Daniel, for 3 weeks he was not hearing anything from God. And finally, the angel shows up and he says, Daniel, we heard your prayers right from the beginning, but I had to be fighting the prince of Persia for 3 weeks before I could get here. There's a spiritual battle going on in the heavenlies right now. And it happens again tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday. Every single day there's a spiritual battle going on. But we don't have to be scared about that, because God's grace is greater. Our danger is that we hear the gospels too much in terms of getting to the place where we're dull of hearing. Oh, there he goes on again, that preacher talking about the grace of God. But see, that's our sin nature operating. So we need to come in here and worship. We need to come in here and declare the praises of God and remember that we're going to be ascending, that we are going to be exalted, and that we are going to be glorified when Jesus comes back, and that we already have been in the sense that Jesus is already there and we're in him. I mean, this is glorious news. This is something that should make our hearts rejoice. See, the biggest problem we have is not other people. The biggest problem we have are our own sin natures. That's where the temptations come from. That's what yields to the temptations of the world. So we need to know that. And our hope, then, is in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And in God himself. And we need to apply the gospel. We need to learn how to think like Jesus thinks. And learn how to depend on him more and more with each passing day. And we need each other to do that. We need each other. So as we look around the church this morning, both those who are present and those who are listening in, we need each other. Because sometimes the sin nature is erupting with all its ugliness in one of us. Sometimes that's me. How are you going to love me back and help me when that sin nature has gripped my heart, controlling me? Every one of us is going to be in that place at some point, and that's where we need each other. And so we need to grow in how to live the gospel within the church, within our families. We need to learn how to live the gospel out in our communities. How do we respond to those who will hate us, reject us, say all kinds of horrible things about us because we love Jesus? How can we love them back? And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is exciting news. The world needs to hear it. We need to hear it. I need to hear it every morning. And I need to remember what's true of Jesus is true of me. What's true of Jesus is true of you. That's non-negotiable. It's absolute. And so the gospel assures us that we will ascend. We will be exalted. We will be glorified. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Jesus loves you. Jesus says that you're worth dying for. He died for you. That's your self-worth. Not in your gifts and your talents or how good a parent or friend you are. Because Jesus declares your self-worth. You're a child of God because he loves you and says how wonderful you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us and praise you, Lord, for the way that you love us. We thank you, Lord, for this great thing that's going to happen to all of us. We ask for your glory to be manifest amongst us. We ask you to help us to declare the gospel to ourselves every single morning. Every morning, Lord, help us to get our minds framed in accordance with your word, your gospel, so that we might go into the world every day with the knowledge that we are equipped with the armor of God, that we're thinking your thoughts after you. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.